Thank you all for being here today. It's certainly a joy to be able to stand before you and do anything that I get a chance to do on a regular basis. But then this morning, Pastor asked me to share the word. And so I am appreciative of that, appreciative of him, and for you being here this morning. We'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 35. We'll actually start reading chapter 34, the last couple verses. But as you turn there, I thought I'd share a story with you. I heard one time there's these three friends. They all passed away around the same time. These three ladies, and they all were in heaven, and they got to heaven, and they obviously there's a lot going on in heaven, and they got to take part in all that. But one of the things I noticed really quickly when they got there was lots and lots and lots and lots of ducks in heaven, and so now you know the story's not true. And so but there's ducks all over in heaven, and they when they got there, one of the first things that happened, they had like starting a new job, you know, you have those onboarding meetings. Well, they had one of those in heaven, and they told them that heaven's a great place where you spend eternity. Here, you worship the Lord and all the different things you do. The only thing you can't do, besides some maybe other obvious things, you cannot step on a duck. And the three friends looked at each other and thought, but they're everywhere for one. And they thought, why does it matter? And the natural question all of us would ask, what's going to happen if I do? But they didn't tell them. And so they sent them out, and they were enjoying heaven. And then not too long after that, the three friends bumped into each other all in the same place. And one of the friends was, they came together. One of the friends was handcuffed to this guy. But he wasn't just any guy. He was really rough looking. And apparently our new bodies in heaven don't all look as good. And so this guy, he had one of the bad versions. And so he was a rough looking guy. And so they asked her, said, what did you do? What happened? I thought heaven's supposed to be a great place. And she said, well, I stepped on a duck. And now I've got to be chained to this guy for 1,000 years. And they thought, man, that's rough. So they're renewed vigor on not stepping on a duck. And so they all part ways. And not too long after that, again, the three friends meet up. And sure enough, friend number two is now chained to a guy that, if it was possible, looks even worse than the first guy that the other lady was chained to. And they looked at her and they said, well, what happened to you? And she said, sure enough, I stepped on a duck. But then when I jumped off it, I landed on another one. So I'm chained to this guy for 2,000 years. And the third friend's thinking, man alive, I'm just going to go to my mansion and just sit down, right? And so, they parted ways again. And then not too long after that, three friends bump into each other again. And sure enough, that girl, that last one, she's chained to this guy, but he wasn't a not good looking guy. He was good looking. And I mean, he was best looking guy in heaven, they thought. I mean, of all the people that had joined there recently, and thought, man, what in the world? So they rush up to her and they shout out to her, what did you do? And before she could say a word, the guy said, I stepped on a duck. So half the ladies in the room are like, shouldn't say things like that. But it's not a true story, so it's just for fun, right? So Genesis chapter 35, and is where we'll spend most of our time, but I want to talk to you today about something I believe will be a help to you at a season maybe that you're in right now, or maybe someone you know, because I want to share a message with the title this morning, The Cure for a Troubled Heart. The Cure for a Troubled Heart. Let's read verse 30 in chapter number 34. It says, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. The cure for a troubled heart, I want to tell you this morning, is simply to learn, but it's not very simple, to rest in the presence of God and worship Him. When I was in high school, I remember, and probably true of your high school as well, there was one teacher that was known for the difficulty of his class. And maybe that was true in your high school as well. In my school, his name was Mr. Stapp. Mr. Stapp taught science classes, primarily chemistry and honors chemistry and physics classes. And so eventually everybody at one point while I was there in school was going to take a class with Mr. Stapp because he was the only chemistry teacher. And I remember as a freshman, I began to hear the stories early on. My locker was right across from his classroom. His class was on the corner, and one entire wall of his class was windows, and so you could see inside the classroom, all the lab and everything. And so I remember hearing the stories early on of people they were just dreading when a Mr. Stapp test would be coming up, and they'd talk about how they studied all night and they were so nervous, and they'd go in, and sure enough, they would bomb the test. And it was just his classes were just apparently nothing to be joked about, nothing to be laughed at. And everybody was, it was kind of funny if you ever were out of class and you saw somebody in the middle of a Mr. Stapp test, it was kind of comical to watch because they're sweating. I mean, they're rough looking, and they go in and I saw people walk out of Mr. Stapp's class crying. I mean, it was just not the something that you really were ever going to look forward to. But then I took Mr. Stapp's class, and you know what I learned? That if you just listen in class, you're probably going to be okay. It really wasn't that he did not prepare you for his tests. It was just that most people didn't acknowledge the preparation that he gave, and so they were nervous when the test came in. Most people that actually took his test probably did halfway fine on them anyways. They were just nervous because he was an intense person. But we all know what it's like to be preparing for a test and to get to that test and see what it reveals, because that's what tests do, right? Tests reveal what you, what's inside, what you've packed into that life or that mind. They bring it all out, and they also reveal what's not there and what maybe still needs to be worked on and learned and studied so the next test can go better. Well, tests in life, troubles in life are really no different. They reveal what's inside, but oftentimes they often give us an area where we can sharpen ourselves a little bit. In Jacob's life, what we find in this moment is Jacob going through a test, going through a trouble, maybe even a better word. In Jacob's life, this trouble was not something that God per se brought upon him. This moment in Jacob's life was created by sin. But even in those moments, and I'll talk about this as we get closer to the end of the message, even in those moments, God can take that trouble and he can do something wonderful with that trouble. And that's why I wanted to bring you here this morning, because I know that this morning, whether it's because of the storm and flooding, there's people in our area certainly that have experienced trouble, but many of you were going through trouble before that, and you're facing some diagnosis or some family problem, or there may be one just around the corner. There's troubles all around us, and Jacob is one that God uses in this passage of Scripture to show us how to find and apply the cure for a troubled heart. And this is what I want to talk to you about over the next few minutes, because truly this cure is in learning to rest in the presence of God and worship Him. And I want to unpack that statement over these next few moments, but if I'm going to, the first thing we need to look at today is the circumstances that demand the cure. What was happening in this moment? Because really, where we started reading, we kind of jumped into the middle of a story. So Jacob is an interesting person in the Bible, and many of you might know Jacob's story, but maybe some of you don't. Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and the family that Jacob was born into was kind of a good family, but had certainly its own struggles and problems. But the first bit of Jacob's life that we really get introduced to is what I like to call a time of carnality. Jacob's home life wasn't all that great all the time because his parents played favorites. Isaac's favorite was they're twins, but his older brother Esau, and Rebekah's favorite son was Jacob. And they were kind of pitted against one another in different contexts as they were raised, and Jacob was in that setting. His name itself means deceiver and supplanter, and he lived up to his name a couple times when he was still in the home. He deceived his, or he tricked his brother into giving up his birthright as the firstborn son, and so he stole that from him, is the way that Esau would word it. And then later on, when the blessing was going to be passed from Isaac to the next son, to the next generation, Jacob goes in behind with the help of his mother and tricks Isaac into thinking he's Esau, so he gets blessed by Isaac as if Isaac's blessing was more important than the Lord's. And so he tricks his family into giving him his own father, lying to him, telling him he is Esau, deceiving him in that moment. He was a deceiver and a supplanter. And then his brother, you can imagine, brothers don't get along even when there's really nothing that's wrong going on. I know, because I have two and I have three boys. You know, they just kind of, they're that way, right? But these brothers, they had a reason to maybe not like each other all that much. And Esau, after this, decides that Jacob just needs to be done with. And so he's going to kill him. And so Rebekah calls Jacob in and says, hey, you got to get out of here. You need to run because Esau doesn't like you. I can't really figure out why, but he wants you dead. And so they send him on his way. And he runs for his life. And he's now without his family. His mother says, go up and visit Laban, your uncle. And he gets up there. And through a great series of events, and you could preach a message on every phase of Jacob's life, but he goes there. He meets the girl of his dreams, and he decides that he wants to marry her. So Laban, his daughter, is the one. And so Laban says, well, if you work for this period of time, then you'll be able to marry her at the end of it. And so he works. And the Bible says that to Jacob, it just seemed like a few days for the love that he had in his heart for her. Then Laban pulls a fast one on Jacob, and he slips in Leah instead of Rachel. And so Jacob marries the wrong girl in his mind. And Laban kind of says, well, you know, in our community, you give preference to the firstborn. And it's kind of a slam on what Jacob had done to his brother. And then a week later, Jacob gets married again. Can you imagine two weddings in 1 week? And a week later, he marries Rachel, and then he works for another period of time. And then after that, he tells Laban, hey, I'm ready to get out of here. Laban says, no, I'll stay around for a while. We'll give you some of your own herds. We'll kind of start parceling stuff out for you. But Laban keeps switching up the terms. And so he's tricking Jacob, and Jacob's really, in a sense, tricking him back. And there's just this really messed up family dynamic in Jacob's life. It's really not a very great, he's one of the patriarchs, right? And we're like, man, this is not a very great moment in Jacob's life, really a great season in Jacob's life. And finally, he's like, you know what? Laban's never going to give me what I want. Let's get out of here. He tells his family, let's pack our bags. We're hitting the road. And then they don't even say bye, and they leave. And Laban chases him down. And he convinces Laban to let him go. And everything is just kind of looking bad for Jacob. And he's just kind of at the end of his rope a little bit. Everything he's tried for 21 years has just fallen time and time. It caused him to fall flat on his face time and time again. And then as he's on his way back, he knows he's going to have to confront this brother that the last time he saw him hated him. So the night before, with all the pressure that you could imagine, we kind of went through that in fast track, but all the pressure that you could imagine would be on a man in a moment like that, he sends his family over, and he's getting ready to go over. It says in Genesis chapter number 32, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he says unto him, what is thy name? And he says, Jacob. He says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. In this moment, Jacob is humbled. Without getting into all the details, Jacob, the last time anybody asked him his name in the record of Scripture, lied. When his dad asked him, who are you? He said, I'm Esau, your son. In this moment, Jacob comes to the end of himself. He's been not just wrestling in this moment, he's been wrestling for years, trying to get what he thought he deserved out of life. Isn't it amazing? When Jacob and Esau were born, God said that Jacob was going to be the greater of the two. And then Jacob lived his entire life trying to make sure God's plan worked out. You know, when God makes a promise to you, Just let God fulfill his promise. You don't always have to manipulate the circumstances and scenarios to try to get things to be in the situation that you would like it to be. But in this, after this carnality, there comes a change in Jacob's life. He gets to this moment and he finally surrenders to God. And you know, after this moment in Jacob's life, he is never the same. Physically speaking, he limps for the rest of his life because God did that to him in that moment as a reminder of what happened here. But also for the rest of Jacob's life, you don't find him scheming and manipulating in the same way. Now, not everything goes well for him, but he has been a changed man. God gives him a new name. God gives him a new nature, and he begins to live in a different way in his life. But he repents and he comes back to God. But then the next day, he meets his brother again. And you know, Jacob thought his brother was going to be so mad at him that he still might kill him. But he begins on the advance to Esau. He's sending presents before him. He's like, hey, send this flock of sheep, or what, I can't remember all what they were, but send this and send that. And so kind of in this phased process, Esau's meeting all of these things as he's coming. He's like, what in the world is going on? But then when Jacob comes to him, he falls flat on his face and he's repentant in his spirit. You know what Esau does? He forgives him. Matter of fact, it's apparent that he had forgiven him before that ever came. And what a great truth to be found there. It's unfortunate that Esau's descendants did not get the memo, because Esau did forgive Jacob and the Edomites did not, as the history of Israel progresses. But in 24 hours, Jacob is restored to God and his family. It's an awesome moment. All the things he'd tried to manipulate all throughout that time was finally, he'd laid it aside, and he sees God begin to work in his home. And it's an awesome truth to find. And then you get to the end of chapter number 33, he goes and sets up camp and he builds an altar. And the altar, the name of the altar is Elohe Israel, which means God is my God. And that's what he had told. Jacob had said, God, if you'll bring me back from all this, and I don't think it's a good idea to make deals like that with God, but he says, God, if you'll bring me through all this, I'll worship you, you'll be my God. And God did, and he does. He worships God, and he claims God as his own. And it's a great truth. It's a great moment. Jacob's on the mountaintop. But you know what often follows mountaintop experiences in people's lives? Deep, dark valleys. Sometimes the greatest burdens of our lives come on the heels of our greatest blessings. Genesis chapter 34, verse number 1 says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. From great triumph to great tragedy, In what would seem like moments. While it may have been months or weeks, we don't really know, but that's the next thing in the scripture timetable for us to know about Jacob. And then, to make it worse, two of his sons hatch a plot to say to the men of Shechem, well, if you'll circumcise yourselves, we'll marry into you. We can intermarry, that'd be fine. They have no intention of following through with that. They all are. And then the two sons of Jacob go in and murder an entire city's worth of men. It goes from bad to worse in Jacob's mind. He's finally trying to live for the Lord, finally trying to do what's right. He got right with God. He made things right with his family. And you'd think of all times in his life, this should be the time that things go well. Isn't that the logic that we often bring into life? Well, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. Lord, I'm trying to do what's right. Hey, I've been in church. I've been trying to be faithful. I've done everything that I know what I'm supposed to do. Why would this trouble come? We don't really always know why. But there is a response that we have, that God charts for us in this passage. And that's what I want to share with you over just the next few moments, because what God does next. The whole passage in Genesis chapter 34 kind of unpacks all of the events of that story, but then we come to the end, and Jacob said in verse number 30, hey, what you have done has made me an enemy of the people, and everybody around here is going to try to kill me. And then God speaks. And God calls him to the cure. It says this in verse number 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. I want you to notice the steps God told Jacob to take. He says, arise. You know, sometimes when bad things happen, when our hearts are troubled, because what I'm not telling you this morning is this. I'm not telling you that if you'll get close to God and you'll worship God, your problem will go away. Okay, the title of the message is not the fix for the trouble in your life. The title of the message is the cure for a troubled heart. So when things are not going well and your heart is unsettled, God says to Jacob, arise. You know, sometimes we just want to, when things go bad in our lives, we kind of just want to pull in and we just kind of want to do nothing and just kind of want to weather the storm. But many times I would encourage you that what God wants you to do is just get up and move. Literally, sometimes you need to just get up and move. But what you need to do is find what God would have you do and determine to arise so that you can. He says to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. You know what Bethel means? The house of God. Now, this is the Old Testament, and I know that they didn't have church then, but I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't say, hey, when you're going through a hard time, one of the best places you can possibly be is in church. Amen. That's not what God was telling Jacob to do. He wasn't saying, find the nearest church to you and go to it. But what he was saying was, come to me. Come to where I am. Get close to me, and hopefully you can find God here in this church, and I'd encourage you with that. If you're going through a hard time, make sure you stick to the things that God has taught you in being in a place where you can find encouragement and nourishment and help. But ultimately, God says, Jacob, I want you to come to Bethel. I don't want you to just come there, though. I want you to stay there and dwell there, he says. This is where you need to make your residence. God says, come to me and stay there. I'm telling you, it is because we get away from the presence of God most of the time that our heart begins to get a little bit shaky and dwell there. But then once you're there, once you're here in my presence, God says, Jacob, make an altar. You know what altars are for? Worshiping and praising God. The sacrifices, all that were to be done on the altars in those days, that's what they ultimately were there to do, to help in to be part of the relationship that they had with God in that way. It says, make there an altar. Worship me. Spend time in my presence. That is the cure. But this is not just the steps that he had to take. There's a great significance in this. You know, Jacob had been in Bethel before. That's where he had stopped on his flight from Esau. And that's where he had promised to find God and to follow God for the rest of his life if God would bring him through the trial that he was in. But you know who else had been there before? Abraham had been there before. Abraham, when Abraham leaves Ur and goes up to Haran and then comes down into Canaan, you know the first place Abraham stops and builds an altar? Bethel. You know what God is reminding Jacob of? I've been here for you before. I've been here for others before. You know what that really reminds us of? I will be here for you now. Amen. And I will be there for you next time. And the next time. And the next time. Amen. So the Bible says it this way. He is faithful unto all generations. The cure for a troubled heart is to realize that God is inviting you to him. So you can dwell there. So you can worship him there. In the midst of it. See, the trouble didn't necessarily go away. The problem was still there. But when you bring it into God's presence, it just changes the way it looks. There was the circumstances. There's the cure. There's consecration that happens through this cure. It's really amazing what happens in this family right now. You see, when Jacob was at this moment, he looks to his family after God says, hey, I want you to come to me. And he calls them to task. He says in verse number 2, he says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. You know, there's a renewed purity in our lives oftentimes when trouble comes. That God just helps kind of purge the things that are in our lives that never should have been there, whether it's sinful like an idol or whether it's just unnecessary like a distraction in our lives. But God, in this moment, he leads Jacob, and Jacob leads his family, says, hey, we're going back to God, and we've got to get rid of all the stuff that does not belong. But there's a redirection of his path. There's also a protection that rested upon him. I want you to notice what it says in verse number five. It says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Jacob had said, hey, guys, what you've done, they're going to want to come down on us and take us out. And we may be a big family, but we're not bigger than them. And there's a whole bunch of people out there that are not going to like what you did. But God, because there's no other explanation for it than that, God strikes fear in the hearts of the people around them, so they do nothing. There's no reason why that should have happened except for God. You know what that reminds me of this morning? God can protect you no matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't even always have to make sense when God protects you. Amen. But why in the world would that happen? Because God can do the impossible. Amen. That's why. Because God can step into any situation and guide so that it works out. And so you might feel like your trouble is too much for you. Let me remind you, your trouble is not too much for your God. And when you come into his presence and you bring it to him and he puts his hands over you, nothing will get through the hands of God unless he lets it. And God is for you as his child. Now, he wants you to get right with him. He wants you to be right with him. He wants to work in your life. He wants to do all those things. But he is for you as his child. And so you can trust him. He will help you. Trust in him and find his protection. But ultimately, what you truly find is what Jacob found. When he gets to Bethel, he builds an altar. In verse number 7, they name these altars is so important for us to realize what they're learning in these moments. Verse number 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El, Bethel. You know what that means? The God of the house of God. You know, he says, when I got to Bethel, you know what I found there? I didn't find an altar. I didn't find a hillside. I didn't find a place to rest. I found God. In your trouble, you can find God. And that is the cure for a troubled heart. He is the cure for a troubled heart. And God goes on to speak with Jacob and reiterate promises to Jacob that are some of the most precious promises that a human being ever received in Scripture. But I want to remind you in your life as well, no matter what the trouble is, just like God had a plan for Jacob's family that he reiterates in this moment while Jacob is in his presence, God has a plan for your life too. In your trouble, God wants to work in you. God wants to make himself known to you. But God wants to remind you that this is not all there is. There is more to come. More blessing, more help, more of the promises of God to be bestowed upon you. And that's the cure for a troubled heart. Learning to rest in the presence of God, and to worship him. Because when you see all of this, what else is there to do? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes to thank you for being here this morning. There's a lot that goes on in people's lives, and I know that. I know that for some, this may have been a rough week. For some, this may have been one of the best weeks of your life. I don't know exactly where everybody is this morning in their individual journey, but I want to encourage you today. If you're going through a troubled time, if your heart is unsettled, in just a few moments, we'll have an invitation, and I would encourage you, bring it to God. Just, you can pray right there in your seat. You can come up here if you'd like to pray at the altar and pray and say, God, this is what's going on. But just like Jacob came to you, I want to make an altar this morning. I want to praise you in the midst of the trouble. Lord, I want to find you in the midst of the trouble. That's what I'm praying this morning, Lord. And I'd encourage you to pray today. But just by way of allowing me to pray for you during this time, during this invitation time, if you'd say, Brother Daniel, there's something going on in my life. It's been heavy and it's been troubling my heart. And I would like you to pray for me this morning as we have this invitation time. If that's you, all around the room, I won't do anything more than just have you raise your hand. But if that's you, you'd say, there's something going on. Just slip your hand up, say, there's something heavy. There's a trouble in my heart. You can put your hand up. I want to pray for you this morning. And if you raised your hand, I'd encourage you as we pray, I want to encourage you to follow the steps of Jacob. Arise and go to God and seek his face and see what he can do in your life. Let's have the instruments begin to play as we all stand together. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, you say, there's a trouble in my life and I need his help with it. Come, bring it to him here. Bring it to him at your seat. If there's someone you know that's going through a valley in their life, would you bring these truths to them? You don't have to tell them, hey, this guy at church this Sunday preached and shared these thoughts. You just take them to the Bible. It doesn't matter who said it to you. What it matters is that it's right here in the Word of God, and share some encouragement with them. Explain the story of Jacob and how he found help, how he found the presence of God in the midst of a dark time in his family's life. He didn't look for the problem. He didn't necessarily even manufacture the circumstances that made this problem. But it was a problem in his life nonetheless. And that's true for so many people today. But God wants to meet you there. He wants to calm your troubled heart. He wants to be real to you in the midst of your trouble. Maybe this morning you'd say, you know what, Daniel, you've preached this morning about relying on God in a relationship with him, but I've presupposed for many that you've accepted Jesus into your life so you have a relationship with him. But I know that for some this morning that may not be true. You may say, Daniel, I don't even know if I know God. I don't know if I have a relationship with God, but I would love to know more about that. If there's anybody in the room this morning that would say, I want to have a relationship with God, but I'm not sure that I do. You could come forward at this time and I would meet you right down here, but I would love to share with you or have a man share with you what it means to have a relationship with God. It comes through Jesus who died on the cross for us. And he would love to meet you here. Sometimes it's our troubles and trials in life that make us sensitive to those needs, to that need, sorry, of our need for him. So don't let the trouble go by and not find God in the midst of it. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us today and the opportunity that we have to be together or have been to be together. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these truths in our hearts and our lives. Make them, Lord, what they need to be for each person. And if there's someone here that's never begun that relationship with you, I pray that before they leave here, they'd stop me or stop someone else and they'd ask a question that would get them to know that they could get explained to them how they could go to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you for being in church this morning. We are so glad to have had you. If you're a guest here, thank you for being our guest. I sure hope you're able to come back sometime when our pastor is here next week when he's back with us preaching, but continue to pray for them. If you are looking to get a Pinewood Derby car for that next month, make sure you stop by. Brother Nathan's out there to sell those and get those to you and other things out there as well. But thank you so much for being here in church with us today. We're glad to have been able to worship together, but you are dismissed.